If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have any problems in life, then this message is probably not for you. Other than to tell you, you're probably rather deluded, or you've only got to wait till tomorrow morning and there'll be a fresh problem there. Most people, don't they? Every Christian will have worries and concerns and issues and problems, and some of those we carry with us all our lives. Some of them become very fresh, and we have fresh issues about employment or where we live and what we do, where we go. The main object of the message tonight is that we, I trust, might be helped in actually facing the trials and difficulties of life, and that, you know, as we go through them, we might see how the Lord is to be glorified. You know, life for the people of God is blessed as we walk with Him. But you know, sometimes we get hymns in all hymn books that talk about it's sunshine all the way and all of this. And we sing them, and there are some good verses in there. But sometimes they do disturb me a little bit, because it's not sunshine all the way. There are difficulties. There's days when we get up and we think, can't really face today. And sometimes we don't even know why. Another time we certainly do know why. There's something that worries us, a problem that somebody else wouldn't take any notice of at all. And then, as I say, we have those bigger problems of life. And the Christian life is not an easy life, because the Christian has some issues on life and problems and afflictions that the world don't have. Because the world don't worry about immorality around them, at least not very seriously. They don't worry about the various laws that come before a parliament. They don't have the worries of the Christian in the concern of our own souls sometimes when we feel we've let the Lord down. So there's a whole number of things that a Christian will face that the world doesn't. And you see, there are afflictions, and we know that all the afflictions that come to us are allowed of the Lord. At the very least, we can say they pass over His desk. But there are those that are deliberately sent, that we might be closer to Him. And there are those afflictions that are deliberately sent and allowed that we might be stronger for Him. Because it's only in the heat of the fire and of the anvil that metal is strengthened. And so it is for the Christian. It is only in the heat of affliction that we find that we are stronger in the things of God. I suppose in many ways we have fewer problems today, perhaps in the big serious ones, as it were, than some of our forebears. Remember the words where it says in Scripture, and I think it's Paul writing to this to the church at Philippi, that we have not only been called to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The same call that you are to come to Christ, become a Christian, it's the same call that says we will suffer for His sake. And we recounted this a little bit last week when we were thinking of the second coming, how that persecution is something that has always been normal for the church of God. The early believers suffered in the arena as the lions were let loose, and the Waldensians suffered most cruelly, and our forefathers suffered in the flames in the 1500s, and even today we see, don't we, people every day appear to be cruelly murdered and persecuted for the sake of Christ. And we don't have that as a big issue at the moment, and yet we embrace it because they are our brethren and sisters. But I suspect, although we're not going to be taken to the lions tomorrow, we still have our problems and our trials. And, you know, even when we get through a problem, we think, well, I've sorted that one out, or that's gone away. We know it's not long before something else will come along. So I hope this passage will help us this evening, that, you know, it's not going to make our troubles go away, but that it may give us a more clarity on how we should cope with them and what the Lord perhaps is doing with them. Now, as we approach this passage, we need to remember that Moses had died, and Joshua was now appointed by God to lead the people. And this is the second generation of the children of Israel. Remember, all those that came out and many more beside have perished in the wilderness. They perished because of disobedience. They perished because of disbelief. And they'd been in the wilderness as a group of people now for 40 years. And it was their own stubbornness that kept them wandering about. The Lord could have led them through in a matter of weeks. And in fact, everyone that had left Egypt had died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. And now those that remained Joshua and Caleb and the second generation were about to enter the promised land. But in order to enter the promised land, God has said they've got to take up their responsibilities. And there were groups of people that had that were alien to the things of God. Some had rebelled against God. They were certainly worshipping in a way that they shouldn't have been worshipping. And the Lord says, no, you've got to purify the land. These people have got to be removed. Some had to be slain. And there were certain conditions according to who they were, how they were to be treated. And spies had been sent to Jericho. And you remember the story of Rahab, how she was going to be saved when Jericho was overthrown. But while all this was going on, the mass of the children of Israel were on the other side of Jordan, and they were wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And that's where we pick up the story of Joshua chapter 3. And the first thing I want to leave with you is this, that the Lord often causes us to face our trials and difficulties. You know, it's rare for our difficulties just to melt away, isn't it? There may be occasions, and praise the Lord for them, when we say to the Lord, Lord, this problem's just come along, I lay it before thee, and then when we get up, we find instantly there's an answer. That happens from time to time. We praise God for it. But quite often, you know, our problems don't just disappear like that. You see, if they did, we'd learn nothing other than the Lord will simply make things go away. And that's what we learn as children, isn't it? When we're very young and we have a problem, we bring it to mum and dad and we look at them, we expect them to make it go away. And as parents, we do. When our children are small, we make those problems go away. But as they get a little bit older, we realise, no, they've got to face that problem. We will help them deal with it. And that's what we do. And then, of course, we come into to the fullness of adulthood and we realise we've got to cope with these problems. And that's what the Lord does. He helps us with our problems, but he doesn't just make them all disappear. We know from the New Testament that trials and difficulties we face are permitted of God. And they have at least a twofold purpose. Firstly, to strengthen our faith and relationship with the Lord. And secondly, that they should glorify his name. So in one sense, we can say those afflictions and difficulties, they do have a good element about them. Although we might not want them, we are afraid of them, we wouldn't choose them. And it's just the way the Lord chooses them and we don't. What does the scripture say? The trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. These are hard verses. You know, if you said to most people, would you like to have a pot of gold? Would you like to win the lottery? Or would you like to have a trial and affliction? Well, human common sense says, I'll take the money, please. Why would I take something that would probably be quite unpleasant to me and difficult? But you see, faith says something different. The Christian sees it for what it is. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To the Christian, it's more important to see glory being given to the Lord than for us to have our hands on some filthy lucre. And then James, of course, writes, perhaps even a more difficult verse, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or trials. And that's a real hard one. To say praise the Lord is a problem. But, you know, we do it sensibly. It would be silly to say those sorts of things in those terms. But you know what I mean. What James is saying there is that when we have a problem, don't look upon it as something absolutely horrific. Look upon it as something that the Lord has allowed. And here is a challenge, and the Lord's promised to be with us. Count that a joy when you fall into these different trials and temptations. Because he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So there is a result to these things. You see, when you squeeze a problem in the right way of Scripture, we get the presence of God, we get glory to his name, and we'll want for nothing. The Lord will meet our needs. This is one of the ways that the Lord confirms other promises in the Word. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. One of the ways he does that is sometimes through an affliction. So say it's not easy, at least not for me. You know, sometimes an issue, a difficulty arises and we dwell on it for a while and it seems to get bigger, doesn't it, as we think about it. And perhaps sometimes some of you may live alone, or you don't see a lot of other people in whatever your job is. And if we've got no one to share it with and we just mull it over, that problem can get really big. And here in this passage we read, the Lord brought the people to within sight of their problem. And it was a big problem. It was called the River Jordan. And not only was it kind of just the River Jordan, but it says in verse 15 that it overflowed all its banks. This was the time of harvest. So they've got this great river to cross, and there's probably a million people or more, and they're brought to the edge of the river, and they're made to look at it, and they're made to be there for 3 days, looking at the problem. 3 days of wandering. 3 days of being camped within the sight of their problem, with no idea how they're going to cross it. 3 days of wandering, 3 days of knowing, if we were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 11, where it says there, Joshua commanded the people, because the Lord had spoken to him, he says, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. So they knew they were going to pass over, they were brought to the brink of the river, and they just had to look at it. They'd got no idea for 3 days what was going to happen. They just had to look at the problem. But they had the promise, because the rest of that verse says, you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Can you imagine the anticipation among the children of Israel now? They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Their parents had all died. They'd heard stories about Egypt and slavery. They'd heard stories about what had happened in the wilderness, and some of them would have been there and seen some of those things. And I would suggest to you, once they get across the river, and once they get to Jordan, it's probably the peak of the closeness of the children of Israel to God, and to the way that they try to obey his word. I know that's another story when we get to Jericho. But this was a rising generation that were, if I put it in human terms, they were willing to lean on God. And that's what they begin to do here. Joshua had already given them the word of God. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. So as they stood in front of the problem, and as God made them look at it for 3 days, they had with them a promise that they would get over and that God would be with them. They just didn't know how to do it. And my friends, as we face our problems, you have the promise of God that he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will see us through the problems. He will be with us. And yet, even with all those promises, sometimes we look at a problem and we think, I still don't know. It don't make me feel any better sometimes, even though we have the promises of God. Ought not to be like that, but I think that's often how we feel. Book full of promises. Saviour who promises to be with us. But we don't always know how we're going to cope or manage a particular problem. Well, what did the children of Israel do? They simply did what God told them to do. They had to wait upon him. Imagine the frustration. We want to know how we're going to get across that river. And sometimes we want to know, how am I going to get that job? Where am I going to move here or do this or the other? And there doesn't seem to be an answer. We have to wait upon the Lord. That's what the Lord requires of us. And sometimes it's like the children of Israel. We have to see the magnitude of the problem in order that we might be shut up with God. If we just saw the problem, brought it before the Lord, and then began to get an answer. No, sometimes the Lord says, no, I want you to come closer. I want you to pray more earnestly about this particular issue. I want you to be shut up with me, that you might see afresh how you totally depend on me. And so that's really the first point here this evening, that the Lord often causes us to face our trials and difficulties. Secondly, in these trials, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first instruction they had in verse 3 of our reading of Joshua chapter 3 was that when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And what was the Ark of the Covenant? Now you all know what that was. That was the box, wasn't it? With the mercy seat over it and the cherubim. And it was covered up. Don't forget that. It was covered up. But it was a type of Christ. And it says, when you see that ark, and remember that ark is the place where the blood was shed and sprinkled. It was a place where the glory of the Lord was seen by the high priest. It was the place where the people were forgiven. They'd got to keep their eyes on that which typified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in all our trials, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Peter walking on the water? It was when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus that he began to sink. He looked at the waves instead of the Lord. And although we know our problems and issues, we have to look away from them sometimes and just look to the Lord. And Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And of course the Lord did. Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says in chapter 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And he was talking about being in a race, wasn't he there? And keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. What does that mean? What did it mean here? When they fixed their eyes upon the ark, that which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, no, they did not see these golden cherubim. They did not see a golden mercy seat. What they saw were some old skins. Because the ark was transported, it was always covered up. I can't remember which skins now, perhaps I should have looked. But I think there were two or three layers of skins that were put over them. And that's what they would have seen. So it wouldn't have looked anything fancy to them. It was the staves out of either side, which the Levites would carry, and these skins that were thrown over. But they've got to keep their eyes on the ark. You see, it was only Aaron and those that made it that had seen it and knew what was under the covers, where the blood was shed and where the law was and where Aaron's rod was that budded. And my friend, so if we look at Christ outwardly, there is no beauty, Isaiah says, that we should desire him. We have to look beyond that. We have to look at what the sacred page says. And when we look to Christ, we see, well, we see the Ark of the Covenant in flesh, don't we? In reality. See, not many see the wonder of Christ. They might see the covering of the stories of Christ and what the scripture says. But they have no understanding of the fact that he shed his precious blood for us. We see the blood when we look to Jesus Christ. We see one, as the Israelites did, who covered the law with blood. And so we see Jesus Christ. We see beauty in him because he kept the law for us. And as they knew that there was Aaron's rod that budded there, when we see Jesus Christ, we see one who rose again from the dead for us. We see the manna that was in there. And so we see our Saviour as the one who sustains us. And they saw all of that in the ark, and we see it more in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we keep our eyes on him, we're keeping our eyes on the blood, the saving work, the resurrection, and the sustaining and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember the ark, it was the ark of what? The ark of the covenant, of the promise. So when we look to the Lord Jesus, we see that great covenant of grace. And that's what it is, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there was a space. Verse 4 says, a space between you and the ark. 2,000 cubits. I think there's about 1,000 yards. It's quite a distance, isn't it? Why was that? Verse 4. It says, that you may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, if there's about 1 million people or more, they had to all keep their eyes on the ark. They had to stand back. Otherwise, if they were all pushing forward, they would not have seen. And so, no, stand back. Stand back and see the ark begin to move. That was the reason, it seems here, for the distance. Because they had to follow the ark. And that's it, you see. It's not just looking at the Lord Jesus, even in the way that I've described. We have to follow him. We have to be disciples of him. And so they could see the ark, but there come a point when they were going to have to move. They were going to have to follow and take action from what they hear. And that's something we have to do, isn't it? Take action from what we hear. All the sermons. If some of us have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more, and we've heard 150, 200 sermons a year, that's a lot of sermons, isn't it? It's a few thousand sermons. So a few thousand times in public, God has told us something. How much of that have we actually caught and gone away with? Let alone our private devotions. This was new territory for them. It says, we have not been this way before. You know, sometimes, friends, when we have a problem, it's a problem we haven't had before. We've not been this way before. I was talking to my friend Harold, it was just some weeks ago, and we were kind of looking at the problems he'd got, and he knew he was dying. And I think we quoted this verse. Not been this way before. You only go this way once. And sometimes our problems are new territory for us, but they're not new territory for the Lord. Let's take courage tonight. Whatever your Jordan, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who kept the law, who rose again from the dead, who sustains us. And then thirdly, will you notice here that holiness is essential to victory and blessing. There's no shortcut here. God requires us to be separate unto him. And again, if we walk as the world, if we're engaged in all those sorts of things, and then we come to the Lord, Lord, help us in this problem. It's a cheek, isn't it? It's not really right. We can't come and ask the Lord to help us if we're going against his word and we're living like the world. And so we find here, verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It was a prerequisite for solution to their problem. The Lord says, now get yourself right. Get yourself right, perhaps with one another. Get yourself right with the Lord. Whatever it meant to the people at that time, they must be very careful to put aside things that were blots before the Lord. And it meant they've got to look to themselves, they've got to seek the Lord's forgiveness, that they might be right before him, not just in a technical way. Because they could have said, well, we've gone and the blood has been shed, we've had a day of atonement, we know our sin's forgiven. If you like, that's the outward cleansing, isn't it? They were safe in the ark, they were safe in that which represented Christ, and so we could say they were safe in Christ as we are. But this was something internal. This was a holy walk, wasn't it? And so it is for us, isn't it? We're safe in Christ, but if we're to know the blessing of the Lord, then we have to know an inner sanctification. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. One has said, and I didn't dot down who it was who said it, but I wrote it down as a quotation, every day we must sincerely repent of our sins and promise the Lord we're going to do better. We must give up wrong thoughts, selfish plans, hostile thoughts towards people who may have upset us in some way. We must put to death lusts, put to death ingratitude to God and moaning about our difficulties and all our self-pity. You won't remember all that, but you get a flavour of what's being said then. That even as Christians, day by day, we have to put those things aside. And as the Lord said to Joshua, get the people to sanctify themselves. Joshua then preached a short sermon. So they heard the word of God. And with all our problems, we come to the word of God. That's where we must go. Verse 9, Joshua says to them, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. So there they are, they've been facing the problems of the river, of the problem, and they've had the promise the Lord's going to go with them, and then they're told to sanctify themselves, to be a holy people, and then they're hearing the word of God, and they're told to move and see the miracle of God. When the priest's feet, as they carried the ark, when their toes touched the water, or whether it even touched the water, when they got to the edge, I suspect they didn't even get their toes wet, when they got towards the edge, so the Lord did this great work. And he caused the waters to stop flowing. And they piled up, it seems, certainly backstream. The waters ceased. Dry ground was before them. And that's a miracle, isn't it? Because if all of a sudden you take the river away, you've got probably some kind of bog or mud or marsh to walk on. But not here. No, the Lord made it clear and dry ground that a million or more people could walk over it in perfect safety. But do you notice God was to be in the midst? Because that ark was taken in through to the river, or where the river was, and then when it got to the middle of the river, it stopped. And there it stayed as the people then came past the ark. Verse 17 of our reading. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You notice how the words underline dry ground twice, clean over. It was a great miracle of God. And so they all passed by, and as they got to the middle of the river, they would have seen the ark there covered in those skins. And they must have all had a realization that as they passed by the type of Christ, that it was God who was protecting them. It was God who was making a way for them. He was with them in grace. covering his holy law with his precious blood. He was with them in resurrection power. He was with them in sustaining them, as he had throughout the wilderness, day by day. And my friends, the Lord will be with us until we're clean over, until we're through that particular problem, right through the trials that have been set before us. And it wasn't until everyone was over that the priest then said, okay, we're all over. We can now carry the ark out the other side of the river. We sang, didn't we, in a hymn a few moments ago. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, the ark there in Jordan, I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. But you know, there's more here, isn't there? Christ is with us in our deepest distress. And you know, our deepest distress is sin, isn't it? And here, we're going off in a tangent, but let me just very briefly. He carried our deepest distress, didn't he, on the cross of Calvary. He identified with us on the cross. He stood in the way of judgment and bore that awful load. He's with us in every trial. But then notice also, fifthly, we need to be reminded of God's goodness. You know, it's amazing that how the children of Israel saw so many miracles, and this is one of them. And yet, you don't go on many years, do you, before we find that they're sinning again. And they're rebelling, and they worship other gods. It's amazing. No matter what they saw, they still managed to drift. Prone to wander, the hymn writer says, doesn't it? Well, we need to be reminded of the goodness of God. Here, Joshua was told by the Lord to make two memorials. One in the river. It seems rather a strange thing to do. Because the water was going to overflow, no one would see it. Chapter 4 and verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And it says, there they are to this day. So where that Ark was, in the middle, where God was with them, now get 12 stones, one for each tribe, and put them there in the middle, and no one's going to see them again. You see, the Lord was going to see them. There's going to be a memorial there. It represented the whole of the number of the people that went over. And they had, these stones were going to be buried. And with that, there was a shadow of Christ there, wasn't there? In New Covenant terms, it reminds us that we've been buried with Christ. But there was a second memorial, and that was to be seen. Verse 19 of chapter 4. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, camped in Gilgal. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And so it goes on, they made another memorial there. 12 stones, big enough to be carried on their shoulders, were to be erected as a memorial that they would see. To remind them not only that they had been into the water, although of course there was no water there, but now it was buried, but also that they had been brought out the other side. A foreshadow of the resurrection of the Lord's people in Jesus Christ. And it was to be a sign, the Lord said, to the rising generation, that they might say, what are these stones? And the people were to say, what had happened here? And they were to sit down and talk to the rising generation about what had happened. And that's a thread of scripture, isn't it? Telling the rising generation not just what the Lord is going to do, but what the Lord has done. And we must never shirk that. We must never think that the rising generation doesn't need to know about that. In many ways, because Israel didn't tell the rising generation things, they became weak Christians or weak children of Israel. And that's been a pattern throughout Scripture. We need to be faithful with the rising generations to tell them the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, these memorials were to be seen by other people. Verse 24 of the next chapter, I don't think I read that one. They're going to be there that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So there was a reason for that. And my friends, there was a reason for our trials, that when we have these problems, people look at us and they say, I'm not sure I would have done that, but they were trusting in God. And the way we do things, people will look at us, and we should be a memorial to what it is to live under the authority of the Word of God and to cope with our problems as the Lord wants us to. that people might look and say, well, we know there's not much fear around today, but that they should fear the Lord forever. And these memorials also were a reminder how forgetful we are of God's goodness. How soon we forget the goodness of God in helping us in our church life, in our family lives, in our own individual lives. We get blessings, we get answers to prayer, and before long we're so consumed with another problem, we've forgotten what the Lord has done. Never forget the goodness of God. It's another thread through Scripture to look back and see how good the Lord has been. So what have we seen then so far this evening? First of all, the Lord often causes us to face our trials and tribulations. They faced Jordan for 3 days, didn't know how they were going to get across. Secondly, the Lord told them, keep your eyes on the Lord. They kept their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, that which represented the shed blood and the that which covered the law, that which spoke of resurrection, that which spoke of sustaining grace and work that he did through the pot of manna. And we're to look to the Lord Jesus in the same way. And we see holiness was essential to victory, that they were told to sanctify themselves before they passed over. And then we saw how the Lord was with them, and the Lord would be with us in the midst of our trials. He went down to the deepest part of the water, as it were, the middle of the river, and didn't come out until those people had all passed over. So the Lord has been here. He is our great high priest. He has walked this way. He has faced death. He's been through every problem. He knows our trials and difficulties, and he will be with us in them. And then again, just that final point about being reminded of the goodness of God. So some application then. We need sometimes to see what the Lord is saying to us in respect of our trials. You know, whatever our trial, let's keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's know, as our faith is strengthened, the Lord is with me in this. Whether I see him or not, whether I feel him or not, the Bible says that it is a principle that when I have a problem and when I seek the Lord, he will be with me. It's like sometimes people say the sun. We can't see the sun sometimes because it's cloudy. And my friends, sometimes we can't see it because it's night time. But the sun shines. Here the people had a single eye to do that which was right before the Lord and each other. And if we lose that, then we won't go forward. And who knows what would have happened here if they hadn't obeyed the word through Joshua. If they said, we're going to sanctify ourselves, we're quite happy as we are, we'll find a way over this river some way. No, that wasn't the Lord's intention. And we should never tempt the Lord our God in that way, but we should say, no, I must always come through the principles of Holy Scripture. And then secondly, by way of application, to notice that the trials we have, they're temporary. They're temporary. There will come a time when we reach the end of our journey, and some of the problems we have here will last a few days. There may be a problem with you today, it'll be gone tomorrow, but there'll be another one, and there may be a problem that may last you all your life, but there will come a time when we will say, no, that problem's gone as well, because we shall, as we were saying this morning, we shall enter into eternity. And the few days that we have here with our biggest trials will seem insignificant in the light of eternity. But how will we have glorified the Lord in them? That's the issue, isn't it? When people look at us in our problems, they see us walking and living a holy life. You know, there are times when our trials will have no other conclusion than death. It was so for these early Christians in the arena. It is for people like my friend Harold, and you will know similar people and been through those situations, that to say to dear Harold, and you know, had some of these conversations, that the end of this particular situation is to go home with the Lord. It would be unwise to tell him that anything else was likely to happen. Although we know the Lord could just heal him just like that if it was the purpose of God. But there are times when we have to face that. And we say, whatever this problem is, I don't think that's going to go away until I see him in glory. But that's okay. It still means my problem is temporary. And there are some Christians who, again this week, even today I suspect in Nigeria, in Pakistan, in Vietnam, is a rising problem there. Christians have lost their lives today. And that is the ultimate, isn't it? And people might say, well, where was the Lord with the Christian at that particular point? I tell you, the Lord was right there with them. And it was within the will and the purpose of the Lord that they should be instantly taken home to glory. And I'll tell you, when they get to glory, when and how they have the capacity to look back on the day when they were slain, they will see it as a temporary thing, because now they will be in all eternity. It was a temporary problem, although graphic and awful that it may have been. Let us take hope that our awakening is in the presence of the Lord. We shall find we've been changed, and we shall have that wonderful eternity of the future. And all because of Christ's willingness to go to Calvary. Because of his trials, he willingly came and took upon himself our greatest trial. We shall know an eternity of perfect fellowship with the lover of our souls. And then finally tonight, we can ask the question, are you ready to cross Jordan? You know, sometimes we equate Jordan with death. Well, we can do this a number of ways. Some people say, well, no, actually crossing Jordan took them into to the promised land. That was a wonderful thing. But just bear with us for a moment. We do think of it sometimes as death. And it's a place we've all got to pass through, isn't it? But the Lord said here, I will be with thee. And that's the only way to pass this way. There was no other way. They had to go that way. And, you know, the young die, the old die. We were saying these words at the crematorium during the week. Everyone has to go this way unless the Lord comes first. But the wonderful thing is that as we go through here, we find Christ has been here before us. He's come. He has died. He willingly died. He laid down his life. And then he took it again. My friends, he stood in our place. Well, let's meditate on these things. They are God's word for us today. May we hear his voice, being able to walk in the light of it to his glory. And those problems that we've got, no, they're not going to all disappear. But we have the promise of God, I will be with thee. May it be so, for Christ's sake. Amen.